ideas with you, some thoughts about the will of God. We have talked about that. It has come up in several sessions, and you have heard messages about it over and over again. And many times you do not hear new things. You may hear the same truths repeated in different ways. And sometimes a different way can just penetrate better than others. And so it is a vitally important issue. Obviously, it's the most important issue, is how am I going to glorify God? How am I going to know what His will is and do it? If that's the desire of your heart, I hope that some of the things I share with you this morning will be a help to you. There are things that I did not, the couple of ideas I want to share with you are not things that I was aware of when I was your age. And I would love to have heard them. Maybe I did and they just didn't sink in. That's true. That's a possibility. But at any rate, I'm going to throw them out to you, and I don't think they will be the most common thing you've heard, okay, about the will of God. So be ready. Think with me. Let's see what the Bible shows us and tells us, and Lord willing, we'll get some help from Him this morning to add to what we have learned already on knowing the will of God. I am going to assume that every one of you wants to do God's will. First, you want to know it, and then you want to do it. So many of the times, and this week has helped bring it, I think, into good perspective. Many times we want to know what the map is. We want to know, what is it God has for me next year, and 5 years down the road, and 10 years down the road, 15 years the road. I say, forget it. In a sense, forget it. Stop worrying about it. And I want to show you why from the scriptures and share two ideas with you, and then we're going to look at it in the scriptures. And I hope it'll help you. It'll help you, in a sense, relax about the theme of what in the world am I going to do? What does God want for me to do in my future? First of all, I'm going to give you the two concepts, and then I'm going to give you a personal illustration. We'll see some verses of Scripture as well. Number one, in knowing and doing God's will. Number one, God loves to surprise. Let me say it a different way. God will surprise you. Okay, we'll flesh it out in a minute. God will surprise you. You do not know what He wants for you down the road. I am almost positive not a single one of you knows exactly. You can't know. And if you think you do, you'll find out you're wrong. You will. Why do I say that? I'll give you some proof in just a little bit. But God will surprise you. Accept it. Okay? God is good. His will for you is perfect. It is great, but He is not going to tell you His will for the future just because you search diligently for it today. He will surprise you. Therefore, don't waste your time, in a certain sense, okay, of intensely searching for God's will for what He wants you to do down the road. Okay, what's the most important step in your life? You remember?
Your next one.
Exactly. Very good. The most important step is the next one you're going to take. It better be right. It should be right. It's critically important. Don't worry about step number 4321 from now. Don't worry about it. Don't waste your time on it. God loves to surprise. And number two, God is always doing more than you think He's doing. This has also come up, and I'm just repeating it. God always is doing more than you think He's doing. Even in your ministry back home with your parents, You may think nothing is happening. You're wrong. If the gospel is being preached, God, and even if it isn't in a sense, but God is doing way more than you think He's doing. But He will never show us everything He's doing. In fact, usually we don't see a fraction of what He's doing. And much of what He does is invisible. And what isn't invisible is outside our focus point, and we don't realize it. And very rarely do we ever look back and actually see it. Sometimes we see some things. And He does let us see some things of what He's done to encourage us. But He teaches us that He is always doing way more than we think He's doing. You say, I'm praying and nothing is happening. You're wrong. You're wrong. Lord, where are you? You're not here. I'm wrong. He is here. And He is very active. But because we think that the only thing happening is what we see with these two eyes, that typically is what we think. We just get in this mindset that we know everything that's going on and God just isn't doing anything. Oh, we are so wrong. So wrong. Okay, now, let's go to a couple of verses of Scripture. Jeremiah 33:3, for example. You know it by heart. God says to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Classic statement of the many. I will surprise you. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. Trust in the Lord, and shall give you the desires of thy heart. But then God says He will do way more abundantly than we can even think. He says in Ephesians 3, something, 3, 24, 25, something like that. He will surprise us. Really? Really? Come on. Really? Is that the way God works? We'll find out. God loves to surprise. Jeremiah 33:3, for example. And then Isaiah 55, verse 8. Again, another verse that's very well known. Let me read two. 55:8 and 55:9. This one has to do with the second point, the second concept. Verse 8, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is a universal truth. It has a context, definitely. But this is a universal truth. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So, what we generally would do, what we generally would plan, what we naturally would decide to do is not what God's going to do. So see what I said? He's going to surprise you, and you probably do not know what God has for you in the future. You may already have something that's generally in the right direction. That's good and possible. But I guarantee you, you don't need the details, and they're going to be very much different than what you might have thought. I promise you. Okay? Then notice the next verse. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now take that and think over that for a minute. Just think about that. The heavens. How high are the heavens above the earth? Well, if you were in their days, you might have looked up and seen an eagle flying way up there, or seen the top of a mountain. And, you know, you would have this first level of heavens. How high is it from the earth? Wow, that's, you know, maybe that. Well, nowadays you can see an airplane. Well, we can go even so much farther than that. But after this immediate heaven, they could see the stars. Abraham could count the stars. I don't think he had any idea how far they were. I don't think so. But even if he could, and we do know, I think we know, how far the stars are. Okay? Back in I think it was close to the turn of the century. Some of you may know the facts a little bit better as far as dates and specifics, but you've heard of the Hubble telescope, right? Okay? Designed by, as I understand, a man by the name of Hubble. He showed a group of scientists one time some pictures that had been taken from his telescope. I might have shared this last year. And he shows this beautiful array of colors, of spots, of really colorful spots on this screen. And he says, that is what is behind the stars that we see with our eyes. And he says, do you know what that is? Okay, this is the story as I understand it. You know what that is? Looks like a bunch of stars behind the stars. It wasn't. Not really. Each of those are galaxies behind the stars. Entire galaxies, some of them dwarfing our galaxy. God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. Do we understand what we're talking about? What we're saying is, my thoughts of whatever I plan to do or want to do for God or whatever are puny compared to what God can and will do and wants to do if we'll do His ways and if we'll follow His path. As the heavens are higher than the earth. Okay, so God loves a surprise, and two, God is always doing, we see down here, we think this is what's happening, and He says, no, it isn't. That's just the first tiny little bit. I'm doing way more. My thoughts are way bigger than yours. My story, the way I see what's happening, is huge compared to what you see. So we're entering into a whole new dimension of how we see reality. And we can't. We have to trust God and say, yes, sir, Lord, you are right. You are so much higher than anything we know and anything we've ever known or understood. So, God loves a surprise, and He is always doing more than you think. How many of you can remember deputation? Curious? I know you can. How many of you can remember deputation with your parents? Raise your hand. Anybody? Some of you can. Okay, some of you are too small. When we went on deputation in 1987, 1988, my wife and I, David was one, so he wouldn't remember it either. Definitely not Danny Mark, any of them. They weren't around, so they would be in your class. When we went on deputation, we had a slide presentation. Slides are these little plastic things that you put in a box. But we didn't have just any old slide presentation. We had a slide presentation that had a dissolving unit beside it. And you didn't go click, 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 click. You went shh, 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 and the slide just sort of came smoothly from one to another. Today you call it a transition, you know. It's the dumbest, simplest transition on your movie program. But back then that was big stuff. Well, anyway, our presentation said, we were Independent Baptist Church planting missionaries, going to plant churches in the Basque Country of Spain, and we were going to start a church on the seaport, in the seaport area of Rentería in Pasajes, and after that we wanted to plant 5 churches in the interior, and we had it all mapped out. And I said, this is God's will, this is where we're going, and churches got on board behind us and started supporting us, and we raised our support. Took about 19 months, and we were here. My deputation presentation was hugely wrong. I should have gone back to the States, right? Because I was wrong. We came, started doing saturation of literature in the seaport area, and in the process of that began to start the groundwork for starting a church there. And in the process started another project of combing through the entire province, all of these little towns you might see around here as you drive in and out of the farmhouse, began to saturate those with literature just taking it through the whole province just as a project to do. And through the next months and years in 1990, 1991, 1992, 2 people were saved out of all of that work. 250,000 homes were given a gospel tract and offered a Bible and a book and whatnot. And the lasting result of all of that 3-year project was one couple that got saved. And they were saved and they lived in the town that's right below, right close to where the church is, where the train station is actually. In that town, they lived just a few hundred yards from the train station. And they were saved, baptized, and I began to disciple them, driving out an hour, two or three times a week, until it dawned on me one day, you know what? I think God wants us to come into the interior. And that's the way God... Hey, Mark, how you doing?
Good.
Yeah. So, that's the way God completely surprised us and totally changed our plans. Except, we were still Independent Baptist Church planning missionaries. But none of what we had said we were going to do became. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Do you understand? I was wrong. But God loves to surprise, and He did. And He's always doing way more than we ever have any idea of. I cannot tell you the story. I just don't have time. But God brought us, of all the places that we could go to, God brought us specifically, absolutely to the exact neighborhood. 22 years ago, I had camps, was literally, youth camps was something I did not want to organize. Never. It was not on my radar. It wasn't that I didn't want to at first. It simply was not on the radar. It wasn't on the table, on the charts. It was completely in a different building. But when I did get some opportunities to teach for young people and preach at retreats, which I love to do, I enjoyed it thoroughly in the early 90s. But I said to two different camp directors, this is great. I love to come in and preach these retreats and these camps. But I would never want to have anything to do with all of this organizational work that you have to do to get this to come together. That just looking at it, it's disagreeable, detestful, unpleasant. I just said that. Literally, two people, I can give you the names. God loves to surprise. Now, am I doing something? What am I doing today? I do it almost throughout the year. If it's not institutes, it's retreats. If it's not retreats, it's hosting mission teams. Of course, I have a team. I don't do it all, but you know what I mean. I'm organizing it. And I love it. But it was completely off the charts. It was off the radar. It was completely... And God was working 22 years ago to put us in exactly the right place. If He had not done that, without saying that God could do it some other way, but if He had not done that, you would not be here today. And I wouldn't either. I wouldn't even have heard the name Ayerly unless you. It was not in my book at all. It was God's plan. What if I would have said, no, I said I'm planting a church in there and I'm going to plant one there. Because that's what I said. That's what I promised to do. I'm going to do it. You see what I mean? You don't know what God has for you. And He doesn't want you to know. He never told us what He was going to do. When God gave us the farmhouse in the year 2000, we had no idea, never even crossed our minds to do a retreat for missionary kids. It wasn't on the charts. It's a wonderful way to live when you can let God decide what He's going to do in the future. And leave them. Do it. What's the step you need to take? What's the step you need to know? The next one. The Bible says that everywhere, okay, all over. But let's just go to one classic place. And we know all of these places by heart. None of this stuff is new. It's just there. Sometimes we don't see it. We've read the verses maybe 500 times. We don't see it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, for example. There I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, about your body, how you're going to dress it. The life is more than food. And then he says, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. What is tomorrow? Tomorrow's God's will for us. Tomorrow next month, tomorrow next year, tomorrow 3 years from now? How in the world am I going to pay for my studies? What am I going to... Every minute you spend stewing over your future is wasted time and is distracting you from doing right now what you're supposed to be doing, which is seeking after God and His righteousness right now, today. Did you know you could spend your day today moping over the fact that tomorrow we're going to be leaving in 14 directions? And you could say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's over so fast. I don't want to leave. This is... And we do that sometimes. Did you know that every moment that you mope over that is a stinking waste of time? God loves the surprise, and He's always doing more than you think. Now, let's do, quickly, a review in our minds. You know the scriptures. I can do this with you because you know them. We're going to run through some characters in the Bible. We're not going to open the Bibles because we've been there many times. We know the story, okay? Number one, Abraham. What you need, Tim?
Joseph. I was thinking of Joseph.
Okay, we'll go through some. First of all, Abraham. He's called out to leave. God surprises him, picks him up, says, take off. He takes off, goes to a place. And then one day he is in his tent, and God says, surprise. Well, God doesn't say surprise, but God surprises him. God says, take your son, your beloved son, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to tell you about. And Abram takes his son. Now, we know the story. Was that a surprise to Abraham? Did he expect that? Oh my goodness, did he expect that? No, wasn't on his chart, wasn't on his radar, absolutely not. But Abraham obeyed because his next step was his important step, and it was do whatever God says, and he said, yes sir, and he got up early in the morning and he took off with his son, and you know the story. But could Abraham, I don't know how much Abraham knew. Brother Bob was talking about that sometimes. How much did they know? How much did they understand? We don't know. We'll find out one day, I'm sure, when we get to glory and can talk with them. Could Abraham have understood the significance of the lamb that was stuck in the briars? Could Abraham have understood the significance of the beloved son put on the sacrifice? Could Abraham have understood the significance of the mountain where he went, where he was given instructions to go? Could he have understood that? I don't think so. But years later, centuries later, John the Baptist would see the Lord Jesus and he would say, behold, the Lamb of God. And that Lamb of God would go to a mountain that 1,800 years before had been visited by Abraham and his son. And he would be sacrificed on that mountain, and there was no lamb to save him because he was the lamb. Could Abraham have known all that God was doing? God is always doing more than you think He's doing. Always. Always. And He will surprise you. So don't stew over it. Joseph. Tim mentioned Joseph. Just think of the facts in Joseph's life. Joseph, go find your brothers. Yes, sir, Dad. My brothers, they hate me. But I'm going to go. Joseph finds his brothers. Where does he end up? Surprise. In a pit. Throw him in a pit. But surprise, there's no water in the pit. So, he doesn't die. Reuben's trying to figure out a way to get him out there. But surprise, he gets sold. Where are the Midianites going? Egypt. Why would they be going to Egypt? Who cares? God knows why they're going to Egypt. Gets to Egypt. Surprise! He's sold, but he gets bought by a mansion owner. Oh, this is great, because very soon Joseph rises to the top. Before he knows it, he is the boss. Right under Potiphar. And he rules there. Wow, this is pretty good. Surprise. Potiphar has a nasty wife. And so she frames him in a sense. Potiphar comes back and surprise. What in the world possessed Potiphar to throw Joseph into jail? Into jail, a slave who has just supposedly tried to rape the boss's wife goes to jail. What is that? But what jail? How on earth do you explain him getting to the jail where Pharaoh's prisoners go? Can Joseph know what's going on? Can he make sense of that? Joseph goes to jail, and pretty soon he's rising to the top. In a sense, he's the servant of prisoners. I don't know if that's the top or the bottom of bottoms. But anyway, he's serving, and who comes in? Two men, a butler and a baker. Where are they coming from? Straight from Pharaoh's court. Straight from Pharaoh. They see Pharaoh every day. And notice what God is doing to Joseph. Joseph has these two servants come. And what has to go into the mind of a brilliant man like Joseph? He is a very intelligent person. We'll find that out. We know it. God has just sent me a shaft of opportunity that goes all the way up to the top, to the one who can absolutely free me. And Joseph's expectations, his hope, sweat, they have to swell up in him. Why are you seeing God? God's opening a door for me to get out of here. And so he gets the butler to promise that he'll remember him. And they both go back. The baker is killed. The butler goes on. And Joseph gives him the interpretation to the dream to the butler, who's about, he could lose his life. And he gets this dream interpreted perfectly. And you tell me how on earth the butler could forget Joseph. That has got to be. God wiped his brain. You can't forget that. Can you? Can you forget that? Just put yourself in the butler's place. How could he forget Joseph for 2 solid years? He never thought of Joseph, who gave him his life back, basically. Surprise. 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 Surprise is that Joseph waits a day, waits a couple of days, waits a week. Oh my goodness, what has happened? That goes slow up there. And finally, there comes a day, there comes a day when Joseph says, wow, either he forgot me, or Pharaoh said, I don't give a flip about a servant down there. I don't care where he's from, what he's done for you. And Joseph's goes on into the future in his prison. But one day he wakes up on his cot or whatever he had, and that night, I guess he put his head on a royal pillow. Surprise. God will surprise you, and he's always doing more than you think he's doing. Think of David. David's tending the sheep. Why is he tending the sheep? That's his job. Where are his brothers? Oh, my brothers, they're with Dad. They have a special banquet with the prophet. I can't go. I got my sheep. Couldn't get anybody to keep them. I'm really the smallest. I got the simplest jobs. I'm just tending the sheep. Servant comes over and says, hey, they're calling for you. Oh, wow. Okay, so he goes. And in a few hours, he is anointed king of Israel. Think of that. Is that a surprise or not? I mean, it's a no-brainer. That is a surprise. Why is God doing this? Because God loves to surprise. And he will surprise. And so David becomes anointed king. But surprise! He has to run for his life for months, or maybe years. What? Do you see the pattern? Daniel, kidnapped, probably, I don't even know if he got a chance to say goodbye to his parents. I don't know. Doesn't look like he ever saw, never went back again to Jerusalem. One day he's there, the next day he's on a ride to Babylon. Gets there, surprise. He's elected to be one of those elite group. Made a eunuch, that's humbling, shameful. But God continues to surprise. And Daniel becomes one of the greatest prophets. Definitely a scatological, it's just amazing. Becomes a key confidant of the two first kings of empires. Oh my goodness. Could he have thought of that when he was a boy in Jerusalem? Probably, I'm thinking he was it's too much to go through, but I mean, I think he was a descendant of Manasseh and fulfilling prophecies of Manasseh to Manasseh for his sin. That God's always doing more than we think he's doing. And we think in our little lives we've got to have it all mapped out. And no, that's not important. God's plan is important. And all I need to be worried about, if you use that term, is what does God want me to do right now? And right now it's listen and soak up the word to go out to do the next step. And to love them. We could go on and on and on, but I think I've made it clear, at least those two ideas. We're talking about the will of God. We're saying that you cannot know exactly what he wants for you 2 years down the road. I couldn't help but think of Pastor Dale's illustration, whenever it was, when he got the phone call. And God sort of said, this isn't good. What was that? I was a surprise. God can and he will change your plans who knows how many times completely in a blink of an eye. In the last few months when I was in the States with Mimi and I were traveling, I preached this idea in a number of churches. I'm calculating about maybe 2,000 plus people were in the different meetings that I was in. And I would ask them the question, how many of you would say, either one of two things, the question could be come in two forms. How many of you are doing what you thought you would be doing 10 years ago? Or how many of you can remember a moment in time when something happened and God completely changed your world? And almost every hand would go up every time I asked that question. to basically a sea of adults. So young people, do you see why I'm sharing it with you? You don't know. You can't know. God will not tell you. He will surprise you. And you can know that if you are doing today what He wants you to do today, He is doing far more than you think He's doing. Let's end in the book of Psalm 1. As quickly as we can. Psalm 1, verse 3. Again, verses that are so, so common. And yet sometimes we don't look or we don't see what's in them. Psalm 1, let's look at verse... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not used to using this app here. How do I get out of here? All right, guys, I just downloaded an app on here for... It's going to take me a second to get the Psalm. Well, I can do it here. Psalm 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You have memorized... How many of you have that memorized? Yeah, I figured so. Now let's look at it. I wish I could find out the index on this thing. Sorry. Good grief. Well, whatever. So let's look at it closely, and I want you to tell me what it's describing. Think about it. Reading a verse that we've read many, many times. He shall be like a tree. When's the last time you were compared to a tree?
When it did nothing.
What kind of tree would you be? An oak? A willow? Whatever. He says, he shall be like a tree. Planted by the rivers of water. What's the first thing about this person that's compared to a tree? He's in the right place. We are talking about a man or a woman who is in God's will. Notice it. He is in the right place. He's supposed to be right now where he's supposed to be. Where is that? He's planted by the rivers of water. Okay? When you're in southern Spain, any of you have driven through desert in southern Spain, it's dry and dry as all get out. When you go, you're driving down the road and you see a line of trees. What is it? What's there?
Water.
There's a river or a creek. It's always like that. Okay, this tree is by the planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit when?
In its season.
That is very, very important. So many people expect the same fruit all the time. But when does an apple tree give its fruit? In its season. There is fruit that should always come out, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those are part of our life in Christ that flows out and should flow out every day. But there is a kind of fruit of souls saved and certain kinds of evidences of the fruit of the Lord giving fruit to your ministry that will come in their season to the person who is in God's will. So there are times of not fruit of this kind. That's very important to understand. Giveth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Now what does that mean? Very important. He may not give fruit always, but he's always healthy. He's always healthy. His leaf shall not wither. He's always got what he needs inside. Now I know the illustration will break down at certain points in nature, because nature is never a perfect illustration, but you can see what it's saying. He's fruitful in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. That means he's always healthy. Isn't it good to know? Do you know believers that are always healthy? People who are just... Every time you're in their presence, they encourage you. You come out and you say, wow, that's so good. And there are others, right? That sort of drain you. And you almost, no, almost not, you're tempted to, when you see them, woo-hoo, go somewhere else. Why? Well, fruit shall not, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What does that mean? We're describing the person who is in God's will. He's in the right place. He gives fruit when he's supposed to. He's always healthy. He's always in the Word of God. And everything he does, literally everything, whether it's nail two boards together or prepare a meal, set a table, preach a message, talk to a friend, open his Bible at class, whatever thing he does, everything from nail these boards onto the top of the building to stand up and preach, everything he does has eternal significance. And God values it. Wow! That means you can be in God's will every moment of your life, and everything you do can be significant for eternity. We so easily compartmentalize what we do. How does a person get to this? Verse 3. In God's will, fruitful, healthy, prosperous. He gets to verse 3 through verse 1 and verse 2. What is verse 1? Blessed is the man. Standeth not in the way of, walks not in the way, well, the one I have here, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is the first thing to get to verse 3? Is learning to say no. Negatives. Oh my goodness, is it true that the book of Psalms starts with negatives? Surely not. That's not politically correct. You don't start with negatives. God does. Started the book of Psalms with them. How are the Ten Commandments phrased? In the negatives. Why does God start in the negatives? Why does God give so many negatives? It's always for the same reason. It's very logical. You have to stop doing what's wrong before you can start doing what's right. And so the commandment comes as a negative because we automatically do the wrong way. We are sinful by nature. And so the first thing God gives many times is a stop doing what you're doing. Learn to say no. And you know, that's so important in finding and knowing and doing God's will. Every one of us has to learn to say no. I've been preaching through the messages on the family all year at our church here. One Sunday back in about August or so, I was getting ready to preach, I was gonna preach that Sunday. One of the things was talking about babies and children and how important it is for children to learn to say no. Because in the parks, you go in the parks and you know the kids don't know what no means, or at least they don't do it because no kid obeys his parents. You have parents running after kids trying to keep them off the road, trying to keep them from hitting each other. I mean, they haven't learned what the word no means. That week, my daughter sent me in the sense that wasn't planned by me or her. She sent me a video of our grandbaby, Chloe. And I have it on my phone. I can show it to you later if you want. And so she sends me this. I mean, it was like random. We hadn't talked about it or anything. Chloe was 6 months. Okay, so Rachel is videoing Chloe, who's on the rug, crawling. And in front of her, about 3 feet away, 2 feet away or whatever, there's a remote for TV. And Chloe's making her way to the remote. And she goes with her hand to get the remote. And Rachel, who is videoing her, says no. And so the hand freezes about halfway to the remote, and she looks up with this sad face, you know, like, this is the most important thing in life, you know. And so she looks back down and keeps on going, and Rachel says no. And the hand freezes again, and she looks up with this pained expression and backs up a little bit and just stays there, you know. And I showed it to our people because it came so timely. She may not always do that, but she knew what no meant. And each one of you and every one of us has to learn to say, and the meaning of no. Because there are things in your life that you will have to say no to. Bad things and not so bad things. Things that you will have to say no to in order to do God's will. If you are going to seriously read the Bible, I mean serious. I mean, this is a project for the rest of your life. You are going to saturate your soul with the scriptures. You will have to say no to a number of things. It's just mathematics. So, verse 1, learn to say no in your life to that which needs to be said no to, if you want to get to verse 3. And then 2, he shall be like a tree. No, that's not it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. What does it say? His delight. How many of you have a favorite ice cream? Can you think of a favorite ice cream? Okay, most of you. Well, how do you eat that ice cream when you get it? Okay, there are several ways to eat that ice cream. Some, like Daniel, just devour it. But what do others of you do? Just as slowly as possible to make it last as long as can be. There are different ways, but we know what it means to delight. And the psalmist says, delight thyself in what? The law of the Lord. And when he said the law of the Lord, he was talking about the law of the Lord. The Bible at that time was not as full and flourishing of all the beautiful chapters that you and I know about. It was much reduced at that point. And a lot of the passages that it contained were the ones that you and I would almost wish to skip over or skim over or somehow miss because of the numbers and the names and the monotonous, you know, the repetitions. His delight is it? How in the world do you delight? David goes on in the Psalms to give different images, but one he says it's sweeter than honey. The law of God is sweeter than honey. Can you say that? If you can't, ask God to make it sweeter than honey. Get into it until it becomes sweeter than honey to your soul. And you will understand exactly what he means. When the Word of God is so sweet, it is so delicious to your soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He said it's sweeter than honey, it's more precious than gold. He delighted in it. And to know and do God's will, you will have to say no, and you will have to say yes. Yes to what? Yes to God's will. How many times have we heard that this week? It is yes to this book. And I mean seriously yes to this book. The more I read it, the more I love it. Love it. Delight in it. The more you love it, you don't even need an argument against someone who laughs at it. You don't need an argument. What for? In the sense of believing in the Word, it fills your soul. It's delight to your soul. It's precious. And there's nothing else you would want to have in its place. The one who goes through verse 1, verse 2, if it's done for the right reason, we're going to land in verse 3. And in God's will, you will find Him surprising you, and you'll find He's doing a lot more at any given moment than you ever think. And so let's keep this in mind as each one of us is walking into the future one step at a time. Every single one of us. Some of us have fewer steps, perhaps, probably, ahead of us in this life. But oh my goodness, how many steps are there in eternity? Do you think God's going to stop surprising us when we get to heaven? God is what He is. 4,000 years ago, today, and if it quantifies, 5 million years from now, God is who He is. He loves to surprise. And He's always doing more than we can imagine. That's who He is. Wow! What a God we serve. What a God we know. What a God who is our Father. Wow. May God help us to keep our focus on what's important. And to remember, this step I'm taking right now is the important one to have right. God will take care of the rest. They'll come in their time. And His will be perfect and beautiful. May He help us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You so much for giving us light. Not only the path, but light on the path. So that we can know where to go the next step. We do not know what You have for us tomorrow. We think we do. We have an idea of what would be normal. But Lord, we are not our own and we don't want to be our own. We want to be in Your hands. We are happy and we are so grateful that You are in control. The governments sure aren't. And so we come before You this morning. And I think all of us look to You and simply say, Your will is what we want, not ours. Please, give us the heart to desire Your will. And Lord, I thank You. I thank You for what You will do through these young people who will give their wills to You, surrender their will and grasp Yours. I am so excited to know that You will take every one of those who does that. And we will live, either here or in Your presence, we will live to glorify You and see what You did, how You surprised, and all that You did to glorify Your name through our tiny, puny little lives made magnificent stories of grace because it's all about You. And so thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. David? Okay.